go back to the ER for some medical needs by her midwife. So we want to just take a moment to pray for her health and for her recovery. So let us turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do lift up Vanessa Gore to you and pray, Lord, that you might sustain her, that your hand of protection would be upon her, that you would grant grace and strength and courage, and we pray that you would bring about a resolution to her current situation, O God, that you would strengthen her body and soul, and that you would help her to recover quickly from her needs at this time. So, Father, we pray you'd be with Kevin, be with the family, provide for all their needs and necessities at this time. We pray your peace to rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brother, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. I've entitled our exploration this afternoon as Humbleness of Mind Reflects Christlikeness. And so we're going to be jumping into the third chapter in the eighth verse where it says the word finally. So let's read the scripture. We'll pray for God's blessing upon our consideration. Then we'll look at the text again. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us in the inner man. Give us eyes to see in your word, the food and the drink that we need to strengthen us, to encourage us, to provide that spiritual nourishment that we need as we walk this path of our earthly pilgrimage here on earth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be with us this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's not my intention to necessarily work through this entire passage that I just read, but to bring our attention to the word finally, to draw our attention to the fact that there's something that preceded that word finally. And what preceded the word finally is that we had the example of Christ given to us as reasons for us to be submissive or humble in our different respective positions or places in society and in culture, whether it's as servants or workers, whether it's as wives or whether it's as husbands. But then Peter wraps it all up by saying, finally, all of you. So everything that preceded that, that humility of mind that was being brought forward before this, was to give us a sense that there's an example that's been given us in the life and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter drew upon that example as not only the reason, but also as the pattern that we're to follow in our interactions with one another. And I thought Wednesday's service, this prayer meeting, I want to, for those that may not have been there, I want to draw your attention to the passage that we worked through Wednesday evening, which is in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the very first verse of chapter 8. And that particular verse says this: Who is a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. During that exposition on Wednesday evening, Pastor Mike drew out the fact that when this term sternness of his face is speaking of that native, natural man self-centeredness that we all come from the womb as sinners, where we're self-focused and there's that hardness to heart. The Bible says that a man's heart is hard because of sin. But the scriptures here promises that as man gets wisdom from God, and God's face is shining upon man, that hardness or that sternness of a man can be changed. And so the Christian life is a changed life. We're called to be changed people, to not be characterized by what we once were, but to be now made into the likeness of Christ. And so that's what we want to consider today, is that Peter had this in mind when he wrote his epistle, is that Christ's example was in the forefront of his mind, and then what Jesus taught his disciples before he went to the cross is what he's actually teaching us here again, is that there's a humbleness of mind that we need to have as the people of God. And so I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be reading in the 20th chapter, and we're going to read about 9 or 10 verses, beginning at verse 17 through verse 28. And the setting here is that Jesus is he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem to get on a donkey to ride as the conquering king, in a sense, coming into the holy city, riding upon a donkey, when there's going to be the palm branches cut down and the coats flung out, and as a king would come into a city, that's how they were going to greet him. But this is all, Jesus already knew what's going to happen once he gets to the city. And this is where verse 17 starts. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again." So what's about to happen is not taking Jesus by surprise by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, he is teaching his disciples, "Hey, look, we're getting ready to go into Jerusalem. And this time it's going to be the big event. This is when they're going to kill me." And yet, it seems like in this narrative, it seems like somehow the mother of Zebedee's son, which would be James and John, didn't get the memo. She wasn't one of the 12 that had the conversation. So this is kind of the mindset of the everyday people. They see this Messiah figure healing the sick, ready to go to Jerusalem to what? Perhaps reclaim the throne. And so the common folk are looking at Christ as a physical savior. And so in verse 20, we see what the common buzz was among the people. "Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And Jesus said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to Jesus, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.'" So we see here that perhaps the common view was Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem and set all things right. The Jews' expectation, this is common thought, that the Jews' expectation was for a physical Messiah that was going to overthrow the Roman government. And so they didn't understand, like Peter said earlier when we were in 1 Peter, that the prophets would foretell of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Well, it seems that this group of people were focused on the glories that would follow, and they weren't seeing the sufferings that preceded those glories. Now, our Savior was just telling his disciples, "Now look, We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. And they're going to crucify me. And they're going to stick me in the ground. I'm going to be there for 3 days. But I'm going to rise again. See, the glories that would follow the sufferings of Christ was a resurrection spiritual glory. Because sin itself had to be dealt with in the hearts of men. And so, but the people weren't getting this. And so, Zebedee's mothers, the mother of Zebedee's son, so Zebedee's the father. We don't know what the mother's name is, but she wanted her sons to be in positions of prominence. One at the right, one at the left. Now, James and John and Peter were the three, quote, in the hierarchy of the 12 disciples. You have Peter having certain promises as a leading spokesman. But you have John and James always there for all the major events, the transfiguration, et cetera, et cetera. Whenever the disciples were set apart, and the three prominent ones were Peter, James, and John. And we see also that probably gave Zebedee's mothers, the mother of James and John, the impression that her sons were pretty important. So she's kind of weaseling Peter out of the picture in some senses here. But that being what it is, let's look at Jesus' response to James and John's mother. Jesus said to her, we read this. What do you wish? She said, grant that my two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, verse 22, do you know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? In other words, Jesus had just foretold of his sufferings, and he knew the cup that he was about to drink was the cup of his Father's wrath upon the sins of the world. And the drink that was the drink he was about to drink, and the baptism he was about to be baptized with was the scourging, the mocking, the ridicule, the rejection, the deprivation of sleep, everything that was going to be associated with the crucifixion. I mean, he was beaten to such a pulp that he couldn't even carry his own cross to Calvary. They had to find Simon the Cyrenian to carry the cross member. Because he was so baptized with suffering for our sins. And so what is their response? Their response here in verse 22b is that they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. In other words, he says, yes, you are going to suffer for my sake. And we know that James is the James in Acts 12, that as we were working through the book of Acts earlier this year, was imprisoned and killed by Herod. So if we turn to Acts 12, 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So we see right from the get, the first martyr of the church after Stephen was James, the brother of John. So indeed, he was baptized with the same baptism of Christ. He suffered and was martyred. Well, of course, John, of course, lived to be the last of the 12 disciples and got the revelation and was on the island of Patmos and eventually went to be with the Lord. So we see bookends there. But let's look at, for our consideration today, what I'm really most interested in and quite in our taking on humility of mind, is this is the instruction that Jesus In other words, he saw the request. He asked the question, are you, James and John, ready to drink the same cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized the same way? But then he had a reaction he had to deal with, because let's look at what happened here in verse 23 and 24. And when the 10 heard it, that's the other 10 disciples, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. In other words, they got a little PO'd. They probably had ambitions in mind. And they're saying, well, who are these two guys to ask to sit at the right and left hand? I mean, one of them handled all the money. Maybe he thought he was going to be at the right hand. One of them was the leading spokesman. Perhaps he thought he should be at the right hand. We don't know about the rest, but we know one was a zealot. So maybe he was anxious for a fight with the Romans to displace them. Anyways, what we see is that as a whole, they weren't very happy with these two promoting themselves via their mother. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, brethren, herein is our example. Humility of mind, humbleness of heart, meekness of spirit is to emulate our Savior. To be like Christ, we have to be like-minded as Christ was. We can't look at our station in life as a platform to lord it over others. It's a platform that requires service. Regardless of station, position, responsibility, every station, position, responsibility has others under them that they're responsible for. A wife, generally speaking, has little children. And so a wife is to be treated in such a manner, as we'll see in subsequent lessons in 1 Peter, how a woman is to attire herself, how she's to respond to her husband, how she's to interact. But a husband has similar responsibility towards the wife and how he's to interact with her, how he's to see her as a joint heir in Christ, et cetera, that his prayers might not be hindered. And all of it is predicated upon this assumption that we use our position of, quote, power or responsibility, is a better word, in a servant manner. We're there to serve the interests of others. The King of the universe came to serve creation and that which he created. If we've often seen Jesus use an example, if Jesus had to pray so much and go to commune with his Father, aren't we as Christians also need to pray and commune with our Father? Because Jesus had to do it. Well, Jesus didn't pray with his Father for power. He prayed to his Father because he loved him, and because he wanted to be with him. And sure, he needed his inner man strengthened in his humanity. But his primary reason for communing with his Father is because that's what he's done for all eternity. Their closeness was a closeness that was not going to be broken by all the troubles on this earth. And so he serves as an example for us to commune with our Father, but he also serves as an example that he came to serve others. And we likewise need to serve those around us. And thus we come full circle back to how Peter used Jesus as an example and the reason why we are to follow in his footsteps. And so if we were to jump down in 1 Peter 3, I'd like to read again. It's actually here in the second chapter. It begins in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us in an example that you should follow his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whom stripes you were healed. For you were all like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So finally, in verse 8 of chapter 3, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. Let's ask God that he would assist us to be able to walk in the footsteps of our Savior. We come to the table week by week, not only as a reminder for his suffering on our behalf, for him being a substitutionary atoning death for our sin's sake, but also we come to the table, let us also remember that Jesus serves as the primary example of a servant leader, that we're to emulate his service to others, that we're to have that not sternness of heart, but a tenderness of heart, that we have compassion, as we heard earlier this morning, towards others, and that then we put action to our compassion and put feet to those things that we are to feel in our hearts. God is to write his law upon our hearts that have been made flesh, so that our feet and our actions can out of them flow righteous living and therefore blessing to others. So let's ask of the Lord that he might do this for us. Our Father, we give you thanks that yes, we have a Savior who died for our sins, but we also have a leader, one who has gone before us, a forerunner into the good things of God, to give us not only an example, but an example that was satisfactory in your sight. Help us to emulate our Savior. Help us to walk in his footsteps. Help us to be patient, even as he was able to be patient with us. Help us to be patient with others. Help us to be a leader in our areas of responsibility, regardless of our station of life. We have those that are under us. We have those who are over us. We have those we're responsible to, those that we're responsible for. Father, we need your assistance and your help to walk in the ways of humility and uprightness. Help us to follow in our Savior's example and in his footsteps, O God. We pray that your Spirit might dwell richly within us. Help us to renew our minds by your word and follow in your ways. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.